Let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah chapter number 8. This chapter is probably one of my favorite chapters. I can't say my favorite. I don't know if I have a favorite chapter, but it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And I realize tonight that I have preached out this chapter, not because of my records, but what little bit of memory that I've got left. I'm almost positive that I've preached out of this chapter since I've been here at the church. But tonight, with this theme, we've been looking at great. I told you how that the theme for the presidency, Make America Great Again, I started looking at the word. And over 900 times in the Bible, you find the word great. And then when I just started going from Genesis all the way through, I really got bogged down in the book of Nehemiah. And it just seemed to tell a story about where our country is today. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we saw that there was a great need. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we saw that there was a great God in heaven that could meet that great need. And then on Sunday morning, we saw that there was great indignation. Boy, God was doing a great work. Nehemiah was fired up. The people of God were fired up. But when the people of God get fired up, the enemy gets fired up. And they tried their best in several different avenues to make it hard on them. And but God prevailed. And it reminds you of the scripture, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And then on Sunday night, we looked at a great work. And it's God's work. It involves God's people. And it's a great work. But tonight, what I want to look at, and this is where that we pray that God would bring our nation to again. He brought the people of Israel to this place. Our nation tonight is divided. Our nation tonight is in need of God, in need of a move of God in our land. But to the remnant, you see, all of God's people weren't involved in this work on the wall. There was just a remnant. Some of them chose to stay home, take it easy, amen. But others said, we'll roll up our sleeves and we'll go to work because we love Jerusalem and we love the Lord. And in chapter number 8 tonight, the text is going to come out of this chapter. Let me just read a little bit here, and then we'll get to the thought tonight. And all the people gathered themselves together, in verse 1, as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book. I wish you'd underline that in your Bible. Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Now, I'm not saying this tonight in a fussing way, but the Lord just put it on my heart. If you have children, you have teenagers, you ought to teach them to bring the book. If you're going to go to church, you ought to bring the book. If you're going to go to Sunday school, you ought to bring the book. And I wouldn't care tonight if I had it memorized from Genesis to Revelation. I'd still want the book laying in my lap. And I believe we need the book, don't you? Bring the book. And which the Lord had commanded Moses. Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Hey, I just caught that. You remember, Brother Brian, we were going through the gates. That water gate represented the Word of God. What a better place to read the Word of God. I just caught that. I didn't catch that in my study. But they're before the water gate. Amen. It's an emphasis being put on the book. And he said, from the morning till midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe, let me just say this. I'm trying not to preach on the way. But what would really happen, what would happen in America if as many people knew the Bible as well as they know the TV guide, or as well as they know Facebook, or as well as they know Twitter, or as well as they know how to get around on a computer. We need the Bible. The Bible said they were all attentive to hear the book of the law. In verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, boy, here we go, Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshullam. And I think Meshullam's son's name was George. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then the Bible said, I'm going to go on down in verse number 7, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, gave the sense, caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is Tirzatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold ye peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth. Now that phrase right there, I'll get to it after a while, but it's talking about a great gladness. Let me see if I can find the definition. Great mirth. It means blissomeness or glee, exceeding gladness or to joy, because they understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day there were gathered the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites and Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Now, I'll get into this a little bit later, into the latter part of the chapter. But for now, what we're going to look at in this chapter is great gladness. And what it was that produced that great gladness among the people of God. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to examine your own heart and your own life tonight. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Have there been seasons in my life when I didn't have great gladness? When I didn't have great joy? When I wasn't really excited about the things of God? I would almost, maybe not 100%, but I would almost guarantee that if you look at those seasons, something happened to the book. It could be it was in the book every day, but it had become a routine. How many knows what I just said? Read it so I can check my verses off or my chapters off. I've read my Bible today. Oh, I tell you, one time I heard a preacher say something I've never forgot. He said, the happiest day in your life is when your time with God becomes a time for Him and not a time for you. Not a time so you can just ease your conscience. I've done what I'm supposed to do. But a time when you center your heart, center your mind on the Word of God. That's where God speaks to us. And prayer, that's where we speak to God. And it goes back and forth that way. Great gladness. Let's look here tonight. I'd like to get through this. It'll be a miracle of God if I do, but I would like to get through this tonight. Great gladness. It's all centered around the book. The first thing the Bible said here was bring the book. The book is requested. The Bible said all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. And before the water gate, they spoke at Ezra, the scribe, and said, bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women. I believe tonight, listen, there ought to be a request. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some of these places where they meet in America, and I'm not fussing tonight, but they call it a church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some old timer wouldn't stand up and say, somebody bring the book. Amen. Somebody get that old book out again. Amen. Because I'm telling you, in a lot of denominational circles, the book has been laid to the side. And beloved, you're looking at a pastor that believes when you lay the King James Bible aside, you laid the book aside. Amen. And you've got something that's a counterfeit. Amen. Something, the King James Bible's not copywritten. We could start a press and start printing it. Nobody's going to say anything. I'll tell you what the Book of the Month Club, the Bible Club's about. It's about money. It's about money. It's about money. This book is perfect. Amen. And we need this book. Bring the book. I like that. Listen to what Andrew Jackson said. He said, "That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests." You won't hear that in history class anymore. Charles Dickens said the New Testament is the very best book that was or ever will be known in the world. And George Washington said, "It is impossible to righteously govern the world without God and the Bible." How many believes that tonight? You can't do it. And then Ronald Reagan said this. He said, "Within the covers of one single book, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems that face us today, if only we would read and believe." That sounds like what Brother Grizzle said, don't it, Brother Brian? He said, "This book right here has got to answer everything that we need, every question that we have." Never, Amy Carmichael said, "Never let good books take the place of the Bible." And that's a trap you can get into as a Christian. If you're not careful, you can get to reading after this author and after this author, and they do a good job. I've got, I guess, that many books by Brother Oliver B. Green. I've got the Through the Bible series with J. Vernon McGee. I've got others and others and others. But I tell you, don't ever let any of that take you away from the Word of God. Amen. Those men, Brother Ralph, none of those men would have wanted their book to take precedence over the Word of God. They were just trying to explain, trying to encourage, and trying to equip God's people for the job at hand. And so the Bible said here, the book is requested. Bring the book. Bring the book. We need to bring the book. And then in verse number 3, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book. I'll tell you what a good prayer it looks to me like would be. If you go over to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, when Jesus is addressing the churches, the Bible said, "Let him that heareth," here's what Jesus told the church, "Let him that heareth hear what the Spirit would say to the churches." How many believes the Spirit speaks through the book? I believe that. The Bible said, Jesus, he said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true." I say this tonight, most of you I know are aware of this, but the Spirit of God will never lead you in a direction different from the Word of God. They will always go hand in hand. You say, "Preacher, why is that? How is that?" Because they're the same God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They're never pulling in a different direction. They're never leading in a different direction. But we're living in a generation, been going on for a long time, where many people put more emphasis on experience than they do the Word of God. There's great gladness here because they weren't putting the emphasis on their experience. They were putting the emphasis on the Word of God. They had found the Word of God. They said to Nehemiah, "Bring the book." They said to Ezra, "Bring the book. We need the book." So we see they brought the book. There's great gladness. The second thing is now, you could bring the book, but you better do something else. Look at verse number 5. "And Ezra opened the book." Beloved, listen, a book laying on a coffee table ain't going to help you. A book laying in the pew, laying on the back seat of the car that never gets opened, never going to help anybody. So we need to bring it, then we need to open it, and there'll be great gladness. The Bible said here, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. By the way, how many figured out Ezra's pulpit was a little different than pastors? Ezra didn't stand behind his pulpit, he stood on it. And it was to elevate him. Not in a position spiritually, but in a position physically that everybody around him could hear the Word of God. That's what it was for.
and they stood up. Watch this now. I want to give you some things here. First of all, and when they opened the book, there's great gladness. The people reverenced the book. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. I'm going to say this tonight. Listen, don't be mad at preacher, but listen, used to, I mean for years and years and years and years and years, I believe in prison I did the same thing. I always used to ask people to stand when we read the Word of God. You say, preacher, what happened when you got the Bible way? I'll tell you what happened. A heart for a lot of people that have to put forth a whole lot of effort to stand. That's what happened. Listen tonight. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. You can pray whether you're kneeling or standing or laying on your face. Amen? And what I'm trying to get the point across tonight is here it was obvious that there was a reverence for the book. The point is tonight, whether we're standing or whether we're sitting, that we reverence the Bible and give it its proper place in our life. And so they reverenced the book. Then not only the book was opened, the people reverenced the book. Look at verse number 6. The Bible said here, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people, I love that, don't you? The great God. Not one of the great G-O-D-S's, but the great God. Ezra knew there was only one God. And he blessed the Lord. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, here's what I want to say. Listen to me carefully right here. Not only did they open the book, but the people opened their hearts. Beloved, I want to say this to you tonight. When we're hungry and we open our hearts, God will feed us. But if God will not, I repeat, God will not force feed his youngins. Little Sawyer. Charity said last night she was squeezing some yogurt up out of one of them little pouches and she couldn't get it in his mouth fast enough. Said, boy, that's going to be a good bedtime snack, isn't it, honey? I mean, it wasn't long. He got him a little piece of a bottle, gone, out like a light. But when that youngin's sick, he don't want nothing to eat. I don't care what you put in front of him. He's not hungry. His appetite's gone. It's always amazed me. I've heard this down through the years, 30 years preaching. I know that's not a lot, but it's enough to learn a few things. It's always amazed me how that in a congregation, in the same congregation, somebody's rejoicing, somebody's glad, somebody's getting fed, and somebody else ain't. In the same congregation. Can I just say this to you tonight? I believe sometimes it might be a food problem. Nothing's being set on the table. But if the Word of God's being preached and set on the table, amen, it might be an appetite problem. We ought to have an appetite for the things of God. Amen? Listen, Sawyer, I could smell that stuff. It smelled good. I wanted to help him. I don't know what that yogurt was coming up out of there. Man, it smelled good. I'm going to tell you something. When you got it close, he was coming to it. All you had to do was get it close to where he was, and he was coming to it. Amen. I believe with all of my heart tonight. They opened the book. Yes, they did. They brought the book. Yes, they did. And it was a great blessing. Now, watch this. I thought this was good. I labeled it maybe a little bit different, but those names in verse number 7, the Bible said they caused the people to understand the law. Watch this now. And the people stood in their place. Tell you what, Brother Larry, the Word of God will put you in the will of God. And the Word of God will keep you in the will of God. It'll make you want to stand in your place. You say, preacher, how did you label it? Here's the people surrendered their will when they heard the Word of God. They said, it's not about me, it's about Him. It's not about what I want to do, but about what He wants me to do. And believe with all of my heart. That's where that great gladness comes from. The Bible's been brought. The Bible's been opened. Verse number 8. We need to read the book. So they read in the book of the law distinctly, and they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Somebody said one time in a meeting that I was in, I believe it was a conference when I was with Rock of Ages, that verse number 8 in Nehemiah chapter number 8 describes what preaching is supposed to be. We're supposed to read the book of the law distinctly. What do you mean by that? Some people all the time apologizing for it. Some people, when they get up and you leave, you're scratching your head saying, what did they say? What God is saying right here, how many believes God said what he meant and meant what he said? I believe when the word of God is being preached, like going on right here in Nehemiah, they read it distinctly. There was nobody wondering, what's it saying? They knew what it was saying. And I believe that's, you know, Paul said it. He said it's not with enticing words of man's wisdom. By the way, I heard this. My pastor said this years ago, and I think there's truth in this. I think it's the truth would be a better way to say it. He said, teaching builds a man's intellect. And I think that's true. What in the world would you want to be taught for if you weren't wanting to learn something? But he said, preaching will lay a demand at the heart's door. Preaching the Word of God demands a response. You say, well, what happens when people don't respond? They responded. How many knows what I just said? There's no neutral. We're either with him and for him, and we're gathering in, or we're against him, and we're scattering abroad. The Bible's talking about here the great gladness that they're reading. They're explaining the book. I want to say, if we don't read it, we're in trouble. I read this. I want to share it with you tonight. When their son left for his freshman year at Duke University, some of you all that's got kids that's headed for college might try this. His son was leaving for his freshman year at Duke University, his parents gave him a Bible, assuring him that it would be a great help. Later, as he began sending them letters asking for money, they would write back telling him to read his Bible, citing chapter and verse. He would reply that he was reading the Bible, but he still needed money. When he came home from a semester break, his parents told him they knew that he had not been reading his Bible. How? Because they had tucked $10 and $20 bills at every text that they told him to read. I don't know about you, but I like that. You say, preacher, let me just say this tonight. Honey, there's something in that book better than a $10 bill and a $20 bill. There's treasure in that precious old book if we'll just get in it and dig it out. Treasure. Treasure in this book we call the Bible. Then we see the book explained. We see the impact of the book. Look at verse number 9. Nehemiah, Ezra the priest, the scribe, they taught the people. They said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. I want you to notice this word right here. For, what's the next word? There's something going on here. Say amen. There's a move of God going on here. I don't know. Could be, Brother Johnny, that some were weeping for conviction and thinking, man. But it could be that some were just reminiscing and thinking about the days of old when the Word of God had the preeminence in their nation and in their lives. Beloved, he told them not to weep. He said, this day is holy. They wept when they heard the words of the law. There was concern for others. He said unto them, look at verse number 10. I believe there's great gladness when we bring the book and open the book and read the book. I believe there'll be some impact The people wept. There was concern for others in verse number 10. And he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. My grandfather told this. He used to preach a lot of revivals, country churches, Baptist churches, Methodist churches. There was a time when you couldn't tell the difference. I mean, they got together for meeting. And my grandfather told this. It was customary at the end of the service to say something like, anybody got a word on your heart? I mean, no, you remember that, Brother Ralph? You remember the old day? Anybody got a word on your heart? And my grandfather, he was pretty, I don't know what you want to call it, bold. But he said a woman stood up and said, I'm going to heaven. I don't care whether anybody else is or not. My grandfather said, honey, you need to sit down. He said, you're probably nearer to hell than anybody in this community. He said, if you ever meet Jesus, you'll care whether other people go to hell or not. Moses cared so much that he said, blot my name out of the book. God, if somebody's got to be taken out. Paul cared so much that he said, I would that I could be accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He would take the curse instead of the cross if Israel would take the cross instead of the curse. How can anybody know him and not care whether people go to hell or not? How can they? How can they? There was concern for others. The Bible said the Levites stilled all the people, said, hold your peace. This day is neither be grieved. This day is holy, neither be grieved. Then there's great gladness in verse number 12. And all the people went their way to drink and to send portions to make great mirth. If you look at that, I didn't know what the word mirth meant. But it means blissomeness or glee, exceeding gladness, rejoice. That's a blessing to me. Great gladness. The next thing I see is we need to rest in the book. How many have had times in your life where you were anxious about things? There's a great peace and a great rest to be found. What the book does, what the Bible does, is puts things in perspective. It's the reason that the Apostle Paul could say, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. By the way, there's only one way for the inward man to be renewed day by day, and that's the book. Only one way, the book. Give us this day, Jesus said, our daily bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so tonight, there's a great rest that can be attained. The Bible said, look at verse 13, on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers, all the people, the priests, the Levites, Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Watch what they found. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mount, fetch olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of fig tree, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children done so. And there was very, what's it say? great gladness. What were they doing? They were getting back to the old way, Brother Larry. It hadn't been done since the days of Joshua. They were getting back to that old book. They were getting back to doing what that old book told them to do. And these booths speak of a resting place. They speak of a place. I was kidding some of the men when we were working out there last year. I said, I'm going to put me two eye bolts on this side and two eye bolts on this side to the shelter out there. You say, why? Because, well, I figured if you're going to hang up a hammock, you ought to be able to hang it in the shade in the morning and in the shade in the evening. And it ain't shady on both sides at the same time. A resting place. I'd be afraid to go to sleep around here. One of these men dumped me out of that thing or cut the rope or something. Amen. I wouldn't want to do that. Brother Ralph's already thinking about it. I can tell by looking at him. Amen. Punch him, Shelby Jean. Amen. 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 Rest. How many believes we're not resting like we used to in America? Get back to the old book. Be great gladness. Great gladness. Great gladness. Then I'll give you the last thing tonight. And I'm finished. And I'm so proud. Amen. In a good way. It ain't a bad pride. I just didn't think I could do anything in 30 minutes. But anyway, let's look at this last verse. The Bible said also, what's the next three words? Day by day. One of the things that really impressed me about this, about the meeting that's going to go on in May, is something that Brother Paulie and Brother Fox told us the other day. Their desire is that May will not be the end. But when they go away and go on somewhere else to try to help another community, that it'll go on and on and on. You see, the last thing I put down here is not only do we need to bring the book and open the book and read the book. What was that other one? Rest in the book. I can't emphasize this enough. We need to continue in the book. Keep on day by day. Day by day, day by day. That's not always easy. Somebody help me tonight. You go through dry times, don't you? Would it surprise you to learn that your pastor does too? Ever since I heard something years ago, it spoke to my heart. We talk about, and I've said this, man, I just feel like I'm in a rut. I was in a meeting somewhere and a preacher just said, he said, you know what a rut is? He said, that ain't nothing but a grave with both ends kicked out of it. In other words, you're close to being dead. How many believes it's this book that quickens? It's this book that gives life. This book, the Holy Spirit of the living God, uses it to keep us the locomotive going on down the track. Another mile for the glory of God. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read. Oh, I like that. They're resting, Brother Steve. But they're not resting from the book. They're resting in the book. I heard a pastor say years ago, and I think he's right. He said, it's a happy day when we don't think that we need to rest from the work, but we learn how to rest in the work. I think that lines up with a verse the Lord used Sunday. Remember, Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden. What did he say you'd find in that yoke? Rest for your soul. Now, You don't get in a yoke to go to bed or to take a nap. The yoke is about a job, about getting a work getting something accomplished, right? So I believe, I never had put those two together before, but I believe he's right. I believe if you're in the yoke with Jesus, same direction, same speed, same field, same purpose, I believe there's rest right there. Don't you? I believe there's rest. We need to continue in the book. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last, he read in the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. How many of you would like for your children to grow up in a home that is full of great gladness, joy unspeakable, and full of glory? None of us are so foolish as to think that it's all mountaintop, or it's all great gladness, or it's all great joy. But I tell you, this book will make a difference. It'll make a difference in your heart. It'll make a difference in your home. This book makes a difference in the house of God. Whenever I pick on Northerners, you know, call them Yankees. How many Yankees we got in here? Transplants. Come from North of Mason-Dixon. How many, brother? Who are you pointing at, brother? Oh, just Brother Bob and Sister Louise. Now I got it figured out. Amen. Brother Bob, this is what I heard. And I've experienced some of this, and I believe it's true. Somebody said this years ago. They said in the South, you find a lot of excuses, a lot of preaching, lots of preaching, but you find a lot of excuses not to do what the Bible says to do. But I've heard different men, some of them pastor north of the Mason-Dixon, Pennsylvania, Connecticut, and places like that, tell me, Brother Rose, that you show somebody up there, show it to them in the Bible. There's no ifs, no ands, no buts. They just start moving towards that truth if they can just see it in the Word of God. And I say this tonight, that ought to be the heart of every child of God. Lord, if you show it to me, I'm not going to go away from it. I'm going to go to it. I want to incorporate it into my life. How many's glad you come tonight? How many brought the book? Hold it up there tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother John, you didn't bring the book? I wasn't talking about songbook, Brother John. I'm picking on him. I'm letting Houston go tonight. Amen. Picking on Brother John. Amen. Amen. I mean, he's glad you saved tonight. I believe they had revival in the book of Nehemiah. We got a little bit more to go in the book of Nehemiah. Let's not get caught in this trap. And it'd be easy to do. Be easy to go around and say, well, the days of revival are over. I bet you those people in the Raleigh area of North Carolina are glad they wasn't saying that when revival broke out. Let's not let the devil drill that into us. Amen. Let's say, oh God, one more time. I can't remember where that's in the New Testament. I think it was the Apostle Paul said that the word of the Lord may have free course. Does anybody know where that verse is? I'm not being smart. I mean, I know it's in the New Testament. You can look it up after a while. That'll give you something to do. It's there. That the word of the Lord may have free course. How many wants this book to have free course in your life? In your home? In our church? In our community? What would happen if this book had free course in our country again? Amen. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it?